in depression on Wednesday night. The more I study, the more I find to put into that study. I'll never get through it. And people are going to be stressed out trying to get through it. But it's on remembrance. The phrase, do this in remembrance of me. And it is just, it's astounding how many passages in the scriptures deal with the concept of remembering, the exhortation to remember, the encouragement to remember, and you know, it's also how you remember things in life that become so important. Before we even, now we're going to do this later, so just it'll be twice today, but this is just so powerful. Look at Numbers 11, for an example. The whole concept of remembering, in fact, it's related to spirituality, how to be filled with the Spirit. One reason so many Christians are confused on how to be filled with the Spirit. So we have some places right there next to Judas. We have, is they don't remember. It's really amazing. And that's why preachers will come up with, well, you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to be good. You've got to do this. You've got to do that in order to be filled with the Spirit. Forgetting, they don't remember how they were saved. They don't remember how God worked. But look at me at Numbers 11, and we'll do it in its proper place, but just by way of whetting the appetite and moving into this. But Numbers chapter 11, and I want to show you two different drastic things going on here in the scriptures. Okay, let me get there with you. Numbers 11, and look at verse 5, if you will, in Numbers 11, verse 5. And now, we're going to take an experience. We're going to take an experience, and we're going to look at that experience, two different ways to remember it. Look at verse 5. We, the children, we remember. Now, this is what the Israelites remember. They've been taken out of Egypt and into taken going into the promised land. But this is what they remember. We remember the fish which we used to eat free. It wasn't free, they were in slavery. We used to eat fish free in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And outside of onions and garlic, I don't know why they'd want to remember that menu. But anyway, that's the way they remember Egypt. Now, that isn't reality. That's the way they remember. Look at Deuteronomy 5. Look at Deuteronomy 5, please. Deuteronomy 5:15. And we're going to look at the same two verses a little later, but I just want to show you the phrase in the communion, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do it in remembrance of me. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at me at verse 5:15. Now this is the way it should be remembered. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. People, I'd like you in your soul, we haven't gone this journey but a few times, outstretched arms. If you think about outstretched arms, what could come to your mind? What comes to your mind? The cross. Outstretched arms. This is what God, this is the way God always delivers, is through his grace, through what he has done. Okay, so what Moses is saying here is, verse 15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Okay, so we have two different ways in which we can remember. And we're going to talk about remembering as it relates to the Lord's table, as it relates to life. And a lot of people have different memories of things. I thought when I was working on this, I always laugh when I think of Bud Grant. Those of you who don't know who Bud Grant is, Bud Grant is one of the bulwarks of the NFL in time gone by with the Minnesota Vikings. And he and Tom Landry were at the same time, and he retired from coaching the NFL. They were Minnesota Vikings. And then a few years after retiring, the owner talked him into coming back. And about after the third game, the third or fourth game, third or fourth loss, he made a classic statement. Now I remember why I quit coaching and all the problems that are related to it. And people, their memory is not very good. And I know couples that were separated, and I'm not for divorce, but it just is in that line. And then she goes back to him and boy, I remember why we broke up, why this thing wasn't working and why we had to get a divorce. We forget very easily, very quickly. I think it's very interesting that in the communion service, he says, repeat remembrance of me. What, we're going to forget Jesus? How are you going to do that? Yeah, you're going to forget. We're going to forget. In 30-day period, now our church, we do it every 30 days. We'll talk about that in this study this morning also, how often should it be done. But remembering, we're going to spend some time on the whole concept of remembering. But let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here this morning and what we're here to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you. And Father, we pray that all that will be done will be glorifying to you. We know that all worship is not worship. But just because people are Christians assemble does not mean that it is glorifying to you. In fact, in the world and history, it's very rarely that it is in glorification. So Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be done to glorification of Christ, a sweet savor to you in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'll remind you next week, we will have a few minutes for a rather quick congregational meeting, and we'll try to conduct it by Robert's Rules of Order and just go through things and see what we want to do. And it may not be very elaborate. I thought we might want to set up a task force pursue the land. If some people said, why do we need a task force? Everybody looks and get back. So, it's whatever you want to do. As a family, it's our responsibilities. I have not heard from Dallas Seminary. And according to the probate, the first payment is supposed to be on June 1st. I probably will wait. If I haven't heard from Dallas by the 15th, I will give them a call and just ask them. I mean, we're in no pressure for it, but just ask them what their thoughts are and what their plans are, and when the 6 months, because we stay 6 months, when that started or will start. And so be in prayer in regard to what God is doing and where we'll meet as an assembly of believers. I'll really miss this property as a meeting here. This is 75 January, and Jim's been here since January 1, 75. But let's just see what God is, the next stage God is going to take us and what he's going to do. Is there any other request of prayer that we need to be aware of? Please continue to be in prayer for Chris's mom. The surgery that she had on her knee did not take. So what's the start? They're going to have to do what now?
Start all over.
Oh, wow. Hate that. And so let's continue to be in prayer. Any other prayer request? Okay. Continue. Yes.
McNeil.
Need to be in prayer. Some of you might remember David and Linda McNeil. Linda used to work in our tape department, and they moved to East Texas. And Dave's just ran into various problems. Those of you that know, he made a miraculous grace recovery through cancer. But it left a lot of damage. It left damage to his hearing and a few other problems like that that now has taken its toll. So David had to, for various reasons, he no longer owns his two 18-wheelers that he had and isn't able to do that anymore. So the repercussions of the cancer are causing some more problems now for he and Linda. And they're in pretty much trouble at this time. And as a matter of fact, if there's no objection, this isn't the type of thing we need to make a vote on, but if you have an objection, let me know,
But I would like for Jim to send him a grace gift of a couple of $100 because they're really hurting. And I know our budget isn't great, but when I find these things out, we need to do something. So if unless you come up and tell me afterward why you'd rather not, and then I'm going to have Jim do that. So please be in prayer for them. Thank you, Leslie. Please continue to be in prayer for Carol and Ian McGrath. And they also finances them, but also want to get back out on the mission field. So please be in prayer for them. And remember, the last Tuesday and Wednesday of this month, I will not be here. I'll be teaching in Tucson, Arizona. Looking forward to that. So please be in prayer and to the teaching of the scriptures there. So anything else? Okay. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Giving is one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith. However, it is just another one of those things, like doing the communion, that Christians can do, and it means absolutely nothing. And in fact, it would be more of an insult to God. Or we can do it in the power of the Spirit. And so, therefore, the great issue, not only is it for those who are believers in Christ, it is for those who are believers in Christ who are led of the Spirit in regard to their giving. And if we walk in the Spirit, then He will guide us, encourage us, and lead us in the area of giving. It is not a matter of a tenth, it is, or any percentage. It's not law. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of the Spirit leading us in regard. My purpose is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust the Spirit. If you will walk in the Spirit, I trust Him in the area of leading us in giving. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your use of this humble assembly. So many ways, Heavenly Father, and so many things, so many phone calls and emails that I get, Father, from people who listen to the tapes and what's going on in their marriages and their single life and through pastors, Heavenly Father. And just thank you so much that you have things there to use this assembly. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to. Pray that you will receive the offerings that we give and use them to your honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the scriptures as you will to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are pretty much back on track now. We took quite a while to look at the new cup of the covenant, the cup of the new covenant, and study the new covenant. By no means are we experts in it, but we are certainly far beyond what most people understand in the new covenant and what the new covenant is. I'm always impressed at how Christians will take the cup of the new covenant and live by the law, live by the old covenant, and which is just an indication that the ritual did them no good. That it was just a ritual, and there's no benefit in just doing the ritual, people. Please understand that. There's nothing in that cup, there's nothing in that bread, there's nothing that can transfer to you anything. And we will study transubstantiation a little later, and when we get through with the biblical study, we'll go through the historical study of communion, and we will study various interpretations of it. But there's nothing here to transfer to you. The benefit of taking communion is spiritual when the Spirit is, we allow the Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to what is going on, because to remember, this is what it is about. And it is not about that there is something that is going to be passed on to you for the doing of it. That just doesn't work in the church age. So, or in any age as far as that goes, but certainly in the church age. And there's a reality there. So we study the cup of the new covenant, and we study what the new covenant is, where it is, who gave it, who's under it, what are the conditions. But now I want to finish this study and take up any other verses that we find that are related to communion in any way in the New Testament. Once we complete the New Testament, and this is the major study right here, 1 Corinthians 11, and once we complete the New Testament study, then we will study historical survey of communion and the Lord's table, and how the church has abused it and used it for ill intent, and just spend a lot of time on these things. But right now I want to complete the 1 Corinthians 11 passage in our study of the communion. We do this each Sunday that we have communion, not every time, and there are other things that come along, but generally speaking, just to continue a series of study on communion. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that are going on that He would have us to see. Let's pray. If it wasn't such a tragedy, it's almost humorous. Heavenly Father, how so early the Lord's table was offensive to you, that it was not conducted as you would have it to be. And certainly after 2,000 years, Father, it is so ill presented in so many churches around the world and does not accomplish what it's designed to. Father, we pray that this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in regard to the taking of the communion. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John, can I have just a little volume, please, just a little bit? After we're through, invite everybody to stay and eat with us and share some of the food. And so we just have one time a month we do get together to talk and gossip and find out about everybody and enjoy a little fellowship together. So please stay there. Okay, let's read from verse 17, which the last communion, my last communion, we did an Easter with our Easter special. So it's been 2 months since we have been in this series study. So let's just read up to where we left off and pick it up at that point for continuing our study in the series. And it really begins in chapter 11, verse 17. We studied the Gospels, we studied John 6, we studied 1 Corinthians 10, we've studied so many different things, but now this is kind of the heart passage of the New Testament communion. But, verse 17, but in giving this instruction in regard to the communion, we have this instruction on the Lord's table, but, you know, we have nothing, no instruction on water baptism, none whatsoever. Water baptism is a ritual not designed for the church. Now, I just say that. We've studied it in long detail and lots of tapes on it. I certainly am not offended. If somebody wants to be baptized, I certainly will do it. But as far as an institution of the church, and it's not something, the book of Acts, as you continue through Acts, it weans out. It's not mentioned in the epistles to the church, except in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize some of you. It's quite emphatic. But this is instruction on the Lord's table that we said and do. He says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Now that comes from earlier where he did praise him. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So, we have a couple of things here. First of all, just doing the Lord's table doesn't convey to you anything. And then the second thing that we want to note here is the problem is not neglect. It is not the neglect of the assembly for the Lord's table, which is the custom of many believers, not to take the Lord's table. Many multitude of believers do not take the communion. They don't need to in their thinking. Therefore, with James, I would say their faith is dead, because their faith is not leading them to, in the leading of the Spirit, to do these things. That's what caused James. He said, I look at you and I see your faith is dead. Why? Because the manifestation of faith is walking in the Spirit, and of that is love. And there's not even a spiritual love in your assembly. So many believers forsake the assembling of themselves for other facets of worship. That is scripture, singing, praying with others. Just as many believers do not find it part of their Christian life to give. They don't need to give anything. And why would they? If you don't go to church, why would you give to the church? That's simple enough. Just as many do not need to serve others in the assembly with spiritual gifts. That's all unimportant. And why is it in there? Well, we're not sure, but it's unimportant. But here in Corinth, the problem is not neglect of the assembly, nor is it a neglect of participating in the Lord's table. The problem is the self-serving spirit in which they are doing it. And it is in this same spirit that many Christians go to local church anyway, faithfully. And that they give, and that they sing, and that they pray. But it's all for self. It is not in the power of the Spirit. Verse 18. For one of those particles that we want to be feel the importance of. For, I can explain. Not for better, but for worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, now the word church is the word assembly. Because that's what, when we use the word church, I'm going to church, it is the Greek word assembly. That's what the word church is actually in the Greek, it's an assembly. As an assembly, for the purpose of worship, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now what's good in this study, in one verse, look at the word ecclesia, assembly, and division. Something's wrong here. You come for an assembly, and yet in the assembly there is division. What does that tell us? Classic example of the absence of spiritual love. Yet they would all claim they're doing this for the Lord, and they love the Lord, and they're doing it in the Spirit. Put the claim, just like they did in James' writing. But truth of the matter is, you can just look at the assembly. So you don't even have to follow Christians home. Follow them around and see where they go at night. Just go to the assembly. Just stand back and observe. That's all James did. James wasn't following the believers around. You don't have to do that. Just go to the assembly. And is that where he just stood back like the old fly on the wall? Just stood back and watched. And saw how they conducted themselves. There wasn't spiritual love. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're in an assembly, and yet there are divisions in the assembly. Well, there is the absence of spiritual love. Remember, the Bible does not define love, it describes it. You just look and see when love is present and when love is not present. In your own soul, in your life, when you're in a room, wherever you are. The love is in the Bible, it's described, it is not defined. So they're doing all of this in the flesh. So, verse 19. For there must be also, there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. In other words, spiritual love will manifest itself. And I'll show you how as we go through this. So, you're going to have those that don't do it, you're going to have those that do, just to show you. And it will be that at the communion. Alright, let's take a look. Verse 20. Therefore, when ye meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And we spent some time with the Greek here, supper belonging to the Lord. And he is the host. And so we've already studied all of that. It's very important. Verse 21. For in your eating, each one, takes his own supper first. Now, what is going on in Corinth, and a lot of churches do this today, they have what they call agape dinner or love feast, and it we're going to eat afterwards, but it is not part of the communion service. But what they would do, they would make their eating part of the communion service, and it still is called this in a lot of churches, called the agape feast or the love feast. So they would come together, and they would eat like we're going to afterwards. But it would be part of the whole service. So look what he says now. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, belonging to the Lord, for, explaining this now, in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Okay, this is not a booze message. But let's take a look at what's going on here. Food and drink in the communion service were to be shared. And what they would do, they would come in, and there would be a group at this table, and they would have a lot of food, and maybe a couple of families, or one family, but a couple of families of friends, they all got together, and they'd sit here at this table, and they've got plenty of food, and they got plenty of wine, and they're just drinking and eating and to the point of being drunk. While at a table over there, they didn't have any food. Not only did they not have any wine to get drunk, they didn't have any food. Does it bother this dude here? Not at all. Doesn't bother them one bit. Don't even look over there. Couldn't care about it. They brought their food for them to eat. Now, I want you to know, verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God, the assembly of God, and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. We spent enough time on verse 22. What is striking here is that Paul does not condemn drinking. Paul simply says here, look, if you got to drink, if you got to eat, do it at home. Do it in your privacy. And if you got to drink excessively, do it at home. Now, I'm not condoning it because drunkenness is a sin. Drinking is not a sin. And Paul is not condemning drinking. But he's saying, if that's what you've got to do, and this is just a big party to you, do it at your home. Do it in privacy. Don't come to the assembly for that kind of thing. But the absence of spiritual love, the presence of self-satisfaction is what's going on here. There's no spiritual love. What does spiritual love do? We study this in 1 John chapter 3 and many other places. But spiritual love always looks at others. Husband toward wife toward husband, in the assembly toward others. Spiritual love always asks, what can I do? And then does it. So this is the love of God. God looks down at man. Man's in condemnation. Man is separated from God. God's love says, you know, to make my point, I do this every now and then, to make my point, what if God looked down at mankind and he says, you know, y'all are all separated from me. Y'all are all in sin. And I'm really sorry about that. Y'all are all headed for an eternal lake of fire and hell with you and all that. But I love you. I love you. Well, you know, and I don't want to be blasphemous here, but I would say to God, take your love and you know what you can do with it. Because your love doesn't mean anything. That's where a lot of people, oh, I love you. No, I don't need that. You just, you know, your love is for your benefit, not mine, and it makes you feel good. Let me tell you what love does, God's love. He looks down at the human race, he sees our condition, and he says, I love you, therefore I'm going to save my son. I'm going to do something about it. So if there is spiritual love present, spiritual love looks around. Everybody have food? Yeah, everybody has food. Everybody have drink? Everybody have their wine? Yeah. Okay, then. Now let's pray and eat. That's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love always looks at the need of others and then meets that need to the point that the best that it can. That's when you know that spiritual love is there. It sees the need and meets the need. And see, what sin does, there are several passages in the Bible that love covers a multitude of sins. And in one passage it says love covers all sins. So what do we have going on? Well, what we have going on, the best way to see the function of spiritual love, and here's what a person that is in law, here's what law does. Now, here is the sin of a believer. So law comes to here, sees the sin, stops there, and wants to judge and deal, malign, separate, do all of that stuff. What spiritual love does, what God's love does, it comes over, covers the sin, and looks over here at the need. What is the need? Why did the person sin? And what is needed to restore them? What is needed in this marriage? What is needed in this family? What is needed in this relationship that calls this person? I'm going to stop and dwell on the sin. The sin is there, taken care of at the cross. What I need to do is see the need. Why is my husband acting the way he is? Why is my wife acting? Why are my children, my parents, my friends? What is their need and what I can do about it? That's what spiritual love does. And that's what that passage means, that it says it covers a multitude or all sin. It just covers over, goes over to the need and what is need. So at this communion service, you look around and they weren't even caring about others, and yet it's communion. Get that? Communion. Not communion just at the table, but the communion of the assembly. So that's what should be going on. The whole purpose of the supper is communion. But they're divided. And I've seen this. I've seen believers take communion, and you could just, their whole countenance was anger and hate. And you just sit there, and you, if it wasn't such a tragedy, you laugh at such hypocrisy. So that goes on. Now verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Okay. Very quickly, we studied this, but let's just take the concept. A lot of things happened that night. And we're going to get back to that next Sunday night, next Sunday, by the way. But a lot of things happened. A lot of teaching. A lot of teaching went on. A lot of teaching went on. Teaching about the Holy Spirit. Teaching about the new commandment of love. There were a lot of things that went on. Washing of the feet went on that night. A meal went on that night. There's just a lot of things that happened that night, but he picks one. The night in which he was betrayed. Now, why do you think Paul, in giving this instruction to the Corinthians and to us, mentions that one? He could have just as easily said, well, let's look at it. In the night in which he washed the disciples' feet. Or he could have said, in the night in which he gave the new commandment to love, which I think would have been great. The night in which he taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the night in which he taught about his own departure from the earth. But what else? He talked about one thing. He says, in the night in which he was betrayed. Took bread. Why? Because people, what's going on right here by the Corinthians is a betrayal. What they're doing is a betrayal of the whole purpose of the communion service. They're betraying. In that sense, they're betraying the Lord. They're betraying the function of what's going on. We want to look back at Judas and, oh boy, he betrayed. What a horrible person. They're doing the same thing. They're betraying him. This whole activity of theirs, they are betraying. So this is one of the reasons that he mentions the betrayal. They are betraying him and in their community. This is a supper that belongs to the Lord, and look what they're doing to it. They're betraying him. So that's one of the reasons he took that out. Now let's move on in the reading. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, again, we've spent a great deal of time before we got to the cup of the new covenant. I won't take your time. We've got tapes on it. But let's just refresh our thinking here on some things. First of all, you will note that he gave thanks. And we are seeing this in other studies that we're involved in the giving of thanks. We saw it in the Gospel of John, in the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. Jesus Christ gave thanks. So we have his giving thanks. And what is he giving thanks for? He's giving thanks for the fact that he can go to the cross and bear our sins. He gave thanks for what spiritual love will demand of him. It wasn't, it's a great sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. But it wasn't his thinking, oh, this is a great sacrifice, and I hope they appreciate what I'm doing for them. No, he gave thanks that he could do this. This is what an attitude of thanksgiving that Christ had. It's an attitude of thanksgiving that we ought to have in life. And we spent some time on our study in the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000 in regard to giving thanks. So we've noted that. Now, let's note some other things that he did. He broke it. Now, you'll recall that breaking the bread is not part of the communion of the Passover. It's not part of the Passover. So we learn what Jesus Christ was doing here. We went back to Jeremiah 16, and we learned about some things about the breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread deals with, first of all, him being broken for our sins. One of the things that happened on the cross deals with a judgment concept of Jesus Christ, broken on the cross. We know that none of his bones were broken, but the concept of Jesus Christ being broken for us, for our redemption, was there. We noted the concept of the ritual, that in the breaking, if you go to a person that's hurting over death, and you break bread and you share it with them, it's called the bread of comfort. And you're breaking the bread of comfort with them. So we spent some time on he broke it. And then he said, This is my body. So the bread represents the cross work of Christ, and we spent some time on that, dealing with his work on the cross, which is for you. Makes it extremely personal. Now it's personal. Now it's something that involves you. I hate to be crass, but I think it communicates the love and what's going on here. A woman can say, this is, a woman says, this is my body. Well, then it doesn't mean anything. It shouldn't mean anything to all the men. But when she says that to one man, this is my body for you. What a difference that is. This is for him. It's personal. It's intimate. Now, this is what Christ is saying. Look at the phrase. For you. This is personal. This is intimate. This aspect of the communion service is intimate now. He gave his body for you on the cross. He went to the cross for you, for your benefit, for your recovery, for your restoration with God, which is for you. So that's very important, very personal. Then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, hold that in remembrance of me. And we'll come back to it when I get to the next verse. So, you know, you might ask yourself, what does this mean? You know, are we gonna forget Christ? Is a normal Christian, no matter what they do, even in the flesh, are we gonna forget Jesus Christ? Probably not. Probably a Christian that isn't walking in the Spirit for quite some time, or every now and then, probably use his name in vain and in ridicule. And I often wonder why they think. Why do you think in movies, for an example, much less just in life itself, just in movies, Jesus and Christ are a slander? Why don't they ever say, "Oh, Muhammad"? Never heard of Muhammad. It's always, "Oh, Jesus, or Jesus Christ." I can take a lot of things in a movie. That's just one thing that shoots through me. And I can take a lot of what we might call wrong things. I might even should be able to. Yeah, but that just shoots right through me. When I was in the military, I was on a general staff, and in Germany we had 2 weeks and you do blackout, and so that means at night there can be no light, no light whatsoever. And the lights in the Jeep are just a little pin light that you got to walk in front of the Jeep to see anything anyway. You always have somebody walking in front of the general Jeep. And we came up upon, he saw a light, and we went up there, and it was the ammo deck where the tanks built the shells. And there was a guy up there with a flashlight. And so we drove up, and the general said, "Sergeant, turn out that light." And the sergeant turned around, and in the middle of the night, he couldn't see who was talking with him. "Who do you think you are, Jesus Christ? Nobody tells me what to do." So, no. So the general, who was a Christian, got out of the Jeep, walked up the stairs, and stood right in front of the sergeant, and all he said to him was, and you should have seen the sergeant, he glowed. He glowed when he saw the general. He said, "Sergeant, that's my Savior you're talking about. You ever use his name in vain like that again, and I'll see you out of the army. Is that clear?" He said, "Yes, sir." And came and walked off. Did not reprimand him for the light or anything. Just made a very clear statement and turned around and walked off. And it's one of those things that offends. So what does this mean? Are we going to forget him? No, we're not going to forget him. So what's going on here? We're going to deal with this in a moment, but just for right now, it means don't forget how you were saved. I'm going to show you many passages in dealing with the crossing of the Red Sea. So here's the crossing of the Red Sea. And what he's saying in a multitude of passages, don't forget about how God took you across the Red Sea. Don't forget that. Because that's going to help you remember how to cross Jordan. And Jordan is the Christian life. So here's Jordan. And just as we cross the Red Sea by faith, God did the work to cross it, same thing's going to happen here, to go into the new land, to go into the promised land. Because they're not going to do it. Because they're not going to do what they did here, the faith, and therefore they say, "We can't go across, we're not going to battle." So what does it mean to remember means to remember. Don't ever forget how you were saved, because that's how you're supposed to live. And it's so easy to forget. In our study, in our church, we do it once a month. But it's so easy to forget from the first of one month to the first of another next month how to live the Christian life. Because the flesh always wants to work. It always wants to do. That's why religion is so powerful. That's why religion is so successful. Because religion says, oh, well, if you sin, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess. You're going to have to go to church. You're going to have to feel sorry. You're going to have to pay penance. And the flesh says, yeah, that makes sense to me. If I do something wrong, I've got to do something for God. No, go back. Don't ever forget me. How did you enter into my plan? By faith through grace. Or by grace through faith. Boom. Do the same thing in your spiritual life. So that's the heart of what we're going to see. Verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. Now, what does after supper mean? Passover is over. Passover is over. This now is something a little new, and it's something for the church. The bread is for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. The cup, something related to you and to me in the church. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, now right there is where we stopped some time ago. Don't come and tell me it was 10 years ago or something. I know it wasn't that long back. But some time ago, and we took a journey on the new covenant. And most Christians have no idea what a new covenant is, where it is, what it is. They can tell you the old covenant. They know where the law is found, and they know the conditions of the law, and they know what happens if you break the law, and they live by the law, but they take the cup of the new covenant. People, that's blasphemous. That's hypocrisy. If you want to live by the law, then don't take the cup. Take the bread, but don't take the cup. Because the cup is the cup of the new covenant. And then it says, in remembrance of me. Now, let's talk for a few minutes. Since remembering, is the very foundation that we can be so strong in saying, why communion? Do this in remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. So, it's about remembering. And it is so important in our relationship with God, it being remembering. It is vital, as I show you, in God's relationship with us. And what do I mean by that? God's relationship with me. I'm going to show you some of the most beautiful psalms and prayers and pleas. Do not forget. Remember your love. Remember your covenant, Abrahamic covenant, in dealing with me. Believers, call on God. Remember. Remember your kindness. Remember your love. Remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is what? That is the new covenant. So, appealing to God on the basis of remembering. Remember. Just remember me. Hey, Mark, can sit up here. All right, you can sit up here, Philip. Remember. People, you can't. What we're getting ready to do this morning, this whole thing of remembering and why it's important in communion, it's what communion is about. It's the whole purpose of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. It's important in our relationship with God. Our remembering Him. Our remembering things about Him. And His remembering things. And not that God will forget, but that is the thinking from man's viewpoint. Hey, if you're going to deal with me, remember your love. That's what I want you to remember. You're going to deal with me and my sins. And these are always when believers in sins and hurt. It's always interesting how when we're arrogant, oh, remember me on the basis of how wonderful I am. Remember me and how righteous I am. Psalm 18. It is so much fun to study Psalm 18 and then Psalm 51 or some of the other Psalms of David. Hey, remember me according to your grace. Forget my work because I'm a sinner and I have failed. I want you to remember me on the basis and deal with me on the basis of your love. It is so important in Christian marriages. Many marriages end in divorce because Christians forget why they even married in the first place in the plan of God. They forget the value that they once had for each other. They forget how important their marriage is, how important that other person is, and they go on with their life. They forget the day of the wedding. And to make that relationship, God, and I'll tell you things that are stated like this, don't forget, remember the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that covenant. Remember what brought us all together. And the couples would remember. I saw a beautiful article in the Dallas Morning News Friday or Saturday. I cut it out. It was really good. And it talked about how this couple, every Saturday night, since they were married, and they looked like they were, and they've been married for over 20 years, I know that, they go to some form of a restaurant and just sit and eat together. In hard times, very, very inexpensive, you know, something like a McDonald's. Just talk. I don't know about every Saturday night, but how beautiful that is at least once a month. Just to remember. Just so you don't forget, because people, it is easy. How would you forget that? It's so easy to forget why we married. It's so easy to forget God brought us together, and that's what we believe, and that's why we married. But we forget. And we forget, life just gets going, we get busy, we get going and going and going and going. And the world offers its things, and then Satan offers his. And so we forget. So God doesn't forget, and we don't forget. Young people. Young people forget all that their parents do. We forget things that are vital. Not only do we forget, and the reason for the exhortation on remembering is our memory. Our memory. They say, you know, as you get older, memory is the first thing to go. And a lot of humor made with remembering. As you get old, memory is the first thing to go. But if you're in a bar, it's the last thing to go. Because people go to a bar and they drink to forget. And the more they drink, the more they remember. And the more they try to drown it out, and it doesn't happen. The memory is just an unbelievable phenomenon that God has given us. And how we remember. And with that in mind, and getting ready to look at a few things, look with me at Numbers chapter 11. Now, let's put it into perspective. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. How we remember things. How do you remember how you were saved? Did you do anything? Did you repent? Did you confess? Did you feel sorry? Did you, in order to be saved? Now, we do those things, but that isn't what saved us. What did we do that actually saved us? And people forget. And that's why we quickly go into the church and doing for God. But let's take a look at Numbers 11, and look at verse 5 again with me. Verse 5, but look at verse 4, and you see the whole thought process. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat freely. Freely! They were slaves! People didn't get it free! They had to build bricks! They had to work! Oh, but look at their memory! Oh, it was free! No, it wasn't free. Got a lousy memory. Free in Egypt! Slavery. You had to work for it. That's what a lot of people call grace. A lot of people call work grace. Especially after salvation. Oh, you're saved by grace through faith. That's grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. And boy, they jump up and down. That's the only way you can be saved is by faith. And boy, it's not by repentance. It's not by walking an aisle. It's not by confession. It's not by some mental thing. It's by faith. Faith is the only thing that's good. Then once you're saved, over here, grace changes its definition. Now you have to do something for God. Now you got to confess. Now you got to repent. Now you got to work. Now you got to do this and that. Now you got to do for God. Oh, but that's grace. If you will do this, and God forgives, and God blesses, that's grace. Well, why isn't that grace over here? Grace doesn't change. God doesn't change. Why are those religions that say, oh, you've got to do this in order to be saved. You've got to do this ritual, baptism, or something. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to join our church. And then God will save, and that's grace. Oh, that's not grace. Grace is when it's by faith only. But over here, he changed the definition. Why do we do that? Because we don't remember. We forget. And that's what Paul says, or Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget it. So look what they said. We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. It's always interesting how a memory, kind of good. No, it wasn't. Well, it wasn't. The cucumbers and the melon. I wish we had time to study each of those foods and why they were mentioned all of those. But now our appetite is gone. No, it isn't. Well, God had to give them manna. They were complaining because they didn't eat. Our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. And they were so thankful for it, but now the manna is no good. So that's the way they remember it. How should they remember it? Look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. By the way, Deuteronomy 5 is one of the important chapters in dealing with the law. Deuteronomy 5. If you ever think in terms of important chapters, Deuteronomy 5 is essential in understanding the law. So many people want, oh, we need to put the Ten Commandments in our schools, and we need to do this and live by law. It's the most horrible thing we could do. And Deuteronomy 5 is classic here. Look at let's read verse 1. It's verse 3. They said, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances, which I am speaking today. Now, that's the law. All these things you got to do in your hearing that you may learn them. You got to learn all these laws and all these rules and observe them carefully. You can't break one of them. Verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us, at Horeb, Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. He did not make this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's equivalent of the new covenant. This is the old covenant. But with us, with all of us who are alive here today. And yet, what do Christians want to do? Oh, we want that one. We want that law. We want that covenant of law, of works, and doing for God. We don't want the Abrahamic covenant of grace and blood, faith. We want to do and do for God. Okay, that's a little preaching. Let's get to our study. Look at me in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And ye shall remember, I want you to remember this, that you were a slave. You weren't free. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out. He brought you out freely out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm, picture of the cross. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Okay. So, we have different ways in which we could remember. People are going to see so many things that are important about remembering. You remember, there'll be no fear in your life, and stress, anxiety, and depression, fear about life. Just look at Deuteronomy 7:18 with me. Deuteronomy 7:18, a few pages over. Not a beautiful passage in dealing with this whole concept of remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18. You shall not be afraid of them. Look at verse 17 where the sentence starts. The whole concept. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? In other words, a little fear coming in. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. People don't live in fear. You shall what? You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Now, what is he saying here? If you and I will remember, if you will remember how you crossed the Red Sea, here's Pharaoh's army, and Pharaoh's whole army was behind you, chasing you, coming after you, and I delivered you across. If you will carry that all the way through your life, and when you get over here to Jordan, and you're entering into the promised land, if you'll just remember what you did here, because over here, here the enemy, Satan, was behind chasing to stop them from crossing. Here, he sets up his this way. Now Satan's over here, and these are the giants. And by the way, the giants are anything that you and I have in our souls, and we study that. Here are the giants in the land, and they look across and say, oh, we can't go across. There are giants over there. Oh, look at this. Egypt's army is going to come and kill us. No, I delivered you here. I delivered you here. All you have to do is remember. Just remember what I did here. Trust me. And I did here. Trust me. That's all I want from you. I do the work. Remember it. And if we will do that, there'll be no fear. This is why in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, and why Christians do not need to experience stress, anxiety, and depression. The more you and I live in the spiritual realm, and every time things happen in life, financially, marriage, health, all the things that cause work, stress, and depression in our souls and in our lives, and the way people treat us, and all these kinds of things, we just go back to what He did for us, where He's going to take us, eternal life, be with Him forever, and what He's given in between, the new covenant, and the stress begins to what? It begins to go off of the shoulders. But we don't remember. We forget. We forget how we were saved. We forget what He did. In this case, He says, do this in remembrance of me, remembering Salvation 1, which is a picture of the Jordan River. Well, I can't see making anything out of that anymore. It's a picture of the Red Sea, salvation or eternal life. And how was it? Simply by faith. And if you just remember that through your life, and for us, every 30 days, that's how I want you to live each day. That's how I want you to live your life. Well, let's begin. I know what time it is, but let's begin with point one at least and work our way through a few things about remembering. The Greek word, I put it on the board and impress you with all of that if that would impress you, or if it would serve any purpose. And I hope it would not impress you and it won't serve any purpose, because that's what the word means. It means to remember. It means to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. One of the most beautiful benefits of the mind. Some people might say it's a horrible thing of the mind it's a beautiful thing of the mind if we know how to remember the spiritual and we remember it correctly of where we were in life and what He offers to bring us out. So point one, remembering is a very important function in the spiritual life. Do this in remembrance of me. Very important in communion because it's very important in the spiritual life. It is very important in our marriages. It is important in our family relationships and friendships. Unfortunately, many people remember the bad. They dwell on the bad and never forget it. I'm going to show you so many passages. But what I'm going to end up doing is give you some of these points, and then we're going to have fun. What we're going to do, it'll be the first communion or the communion in June, but what we're going to do, rather than give you just, 100 points, because that's what it would end up being, what I'm going to do is just take you on a journey through the Bible, and I'm going to show you how they did not remember, and what happens when you do not remember, how they remember the wrong things, and just have fun with the Word, and show you how vital it is in the Christian life, and seeing and so many things. But a lot of people, they remember the bad. They dwell on it. They never forget. And one reason is, the reason they never forget is because they never forgive. And if you never forgive, you're not going to forgive. Scripture is very clear on forgetting and forgiving. And forgiving and not remembering. And I'll show you these passages. It's just real clear. A lot of burdens that we carry in our soul that cause stress and depression and anxiety. As I said earlier, before we started this morning, I was working on this, and it opened up a whole another area for the study on stress and depression that I'm not even aware. I don't know if I'll ever get through with that study now. I hope Leslie never comes up and says, remember when you wanted to do it in 4 takes? That's not nice. But I'm finding so many things in Scripture in dealing with stress and here in the area of remembering. What you remember and how you remember and what we should remember, and if we would remember it, stress and depression would weaken away from our souls. So we have a lot to deal with remembering and forgetting. And then I want to, this is all under point one, we'll deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in all of this. The work of His Spirit. Point two. Two aspects of the Word. The language domain of all the words that are translated remember, and there are different words that are translated remember, have a basic idea, and here's the definition, to remember, to recall, remembrance again and again, to recollect, to be mindful, to call to mind. Now, here's the point. But not, if we say it spiritually, but not simply to remember, but to remember where it has an impact in your life. It doesn't simply mean to remember and then let it go. It means to remember to where it has an impact in your life. It causes something to go on in your soul and probably in your life. So if we remember how we were saved, do this in remembrance of me. If we remember how we were saved, then what is the impact going to be? Ah, well then that's how I'm going to be saved, delivered, restored if I sin. That's going to be how God is always going to deal with me. So that remembering of Him isn't just, hey, I remember Jesus and move on. No, it means, ah, okay, taking a communion, and what this means is all through the next month, I was saved by grace, through faith, and that's how I got to live. I was forgiven. I've got to forgive on the same basis that He did. God forgives me. And all the things that happened at this. This is what it's about, a communion. And it brings about communion. And so the remembering in the study of the domain, what I mean by domain, two people put got together, I think it's a husband and wife team, got together and they took all the Greek words of the Bible and they put them in domains where you got a word over here, an entirely different word, but it fits the same concept, the same idea. So they put all these words together and the domain means to recollect something, bring to mind, but not simply to remember, but to remember where it has an impact in your life, in your soul. That's what's going on here. Okay, point three. Let's take up point three. The scripture text may be simply to remember, or it may be caused to remember. Passive voice or hypnotic stem, caused to remember. Or means of remembering. The word remember may not even be in the text. For example, in our context, we have this memorial supper as a means of remembering. But this is not, that is of issue here. The question, what causes us to remember? Now, please follow me here. What causes us to remember? And what is remembered? Takes us into the spiritual warfare. Takes us where He wants us. Okay. What causes us to remember? The communion. In a few moments, we will take the bread, the cup. That's what will cause us. If we're doing this right, in the power of the Spirit this morning, individually, it will cause you to remember. Now, causes us to remember. Now, what is remembered? What is remembered is Christ. What He did for us, the basis of our receiving it, our communion with Him, the basis of our communion with Him. People, and I'm going to close with this. Please, the whole concept of Christianity is about communion. It's about restoring, being restored with God. Remember, all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. I always try to take you to two places to learn something that goes all the way to the Bible. One of those is Genesis, the first three or four chapters. Adam and Eve broke communion with God, and they immediately went to the fig tree because they thought if they were right with each other, they would be right with God. And that is not true. If they were right in harmony with each other, they then would be in harmony with God. And that's not true. Being in harmony with each other is not going to put them in harmony with God. There are three significant trees in the garden. There are three trees in the garden. There is, I put it in the middle, there is the tree of life. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there is the tree of sin. The fig tree. Now, each of these trees are significant of different persons that we want to deal with in the Bible. The tree of life is God's tree. That's God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is Satan's tree. This is the tree Satan loves. The fig tree is man's tree. And if you take a concordance and you go through the Bible and study the fig tree all through the Bible, It's about man's work. Those of you that have been in our study of Revelation on Tuesday night, and one of the signs of the coming of all of these events at the end deals with the fig tree. What's the fig tree all about? Man's work. Why did Jesus Christ curse the fig tree? It's man's work. Man has no place in the plan of God. So here's Adam and Eve. They go over here and they eat of this one. So now they're aware of good and evil. So what should they have done? What they immediately should have done was, so they were in broken harmony with God, they should have gone to the tree of life, burned this all over. No, they didn't do that. They go over here to the fig tree. They go over to do work for God. And that's the way man always wants to do. If I work for God, then God will be impressed and God will save me. God comes along and says, no, you've got to partake of this tree, of which they did. So, what do we want to do here in remembering? Oh, we want to remember how we entered. And the same thing goes with the second place I always like to take you to. What's going all the way through the Bible? The book of Job. Job starts out, his whole, in chapter 1, his whole harmony with God is his work. Blameless, run from evil, how wonderful he is, all these things, and he goes through a long journey to learn. Now, all I want you to do is trust me. All I want you to do is trust me. You don't work for me. You just trust me and I'll do the work. So we see that. So we want to remember all through our life, all through the month now, when we partake of this. What is going to cause us to remember? We're going to take time for a little communion and do a little ritual. So it's going to cause us to remember Christ. And what is it going to? What are we going to remember? How I was saved. How I'm therefore going to walk. How I had harmony with God. How I'm going to restore that harmony with God. All those things are now going to be brought to remember. Just like if a husband and wife said, okay, every night or one night a month or whatever it be, we're going to go eat. And that is for what purpose? That is going to be the event that will cause us to remember something. Now, what are we going to remember? I don't remember what a bum you are. No. I don't remember how you don't do this and I won't. No. What's that going to do? It'll cause us to remember why we married, what's important, that plan of God, all these things. Listen, so we have something that is going to bring us to memory of something. And we want our memory to be clear, and as we see in Scripture, a lot of people have wrong memory, like the children of Israel, what we ate when we were free. No, you didn't. You weren't free. But you thought you were. But you weren't. Now you're free in Christ. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. And John, we got a baptist here, okay? Jim, you want to help him? There are two elements in the communion. And very quickly, there are two elements. We have the bread and the cup. The bread represents, in so many different ways we could look at it, this represents salvation one. We call it salvation one or eternal life. Therefore, it is a picture of the Red Sea. The cup, as we're going to see, represents salvation two, or living the Christian life, or Jordan, crossing Jordan into that promise, into who we are in Christ. So we have the two elements representing two different aspects. This represents eternal sanctification, eternal life, eternal security. This represents experiential sanctification, being sanctified experientially in our lives. Then we saw another aspect from Jeremiah in dealing with it, in breaking of the bread, starting with the breaking of the bread. Jesus Christ has just told the disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to leave the earth, and I'm going to return to the Father. Well, that put him into fear. What about us? What about me? What's going to happen to us? We gave up everything to follow you, and now you're just going to leave us. And we want to go with you. Peter's great thing. I'm going to go with you. These other bums may not go with you, but I'm going to go with you. And all the things that happened with Peter in that respect. So, we'll see what happens with the bread as far as the Jeremiah is concerned as we go through our study. A couple of things. There are different beliefs about the communion. A lot of reading into the text. I mean, unbelievable reading into the text. All kinds of rules that some churches put out. Well, you can only take it, you can take it only if you're a member of this assembly. And just all kinds of rules that aren't in the text. If they were there, I'd tell you, I'd teach it. But they're not there. If you're a believer in Christ, please join us in the communion. This is for everyone who has accepted Christ as Savior. There are a lot of traditions related to it, and nobody's right. I'll show you as we go through the study about how often. But how often, and I'm so glad Christ didn't say, I want you to do this once a week. I want you to do this once a month. I want you to do this twice a month. Because in the church age and in the whole history of civilization, there might be times when we are not able to do it. Well, then, you violated God, just like when Israel didn't do the Passover, and they were running around in the wilderness. And so they broke it. Not just whenever you do. Some people have rules of who can serve it. And only pastors and preachers and only high officials and only men and only this. And there's none of that in the Bible. As I always like to say, then a group of ladies that are in a women's prison, and I use the extreme to point to make out the principle, then they can never take communion. Didn't say that. A woman can take communion. Sometimes I'm going to have just women serve it, just to do it. But women can serve. There's nothing in the Bible. Only this kind of person can serve it, other than a person filled with the Spirit. Be a man or a woman. Be a young person. Doesn't designate. How it's done? Some churches, you come down to the front, and you put it in the mouth, or hand it to them, and that. Some churches, you sit there, and they pass a cup, and everybody drinks from the same little earth. Some churches serve real wine, which is not wrong. It's not wrong. I don't do that because there might be a person, in my opinion, might be a person who has an alcoholic problem, and that's all it would take is one little shot. They'd walk out of here and go straight to the bar. Well, what brought you here today? Well, I went to church. Now, I can understand that, but some messages and preaching you might have to hear, but not because of taking the communion. So we use juice. And there's so many things we want to learn about it. But it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we will take communion together. And it is therefore will symbolize our communion with Him and our communion as an assembly of believers. Right. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that what you've left us here is you've left us something to cause us to remember how we entered into the plan. Your grace and your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Representing the judicial issues and what he did for us on the cross, we do study scriptures and down in Jeremiah what I think was going on in the upper room. There was a custom among the Jews that if someone that you loved had died, maybe your husband, your wife, your child, your parent, friend, someone had died, and so you offended that person, what you would do is you'd go over to their house in the evening after they had buried the person and things had gone through a very, very emotional and traumatic day, and you would go over, and what you would do, because remember, he just told them, I'm leaving, I'm dying, and I'm gone. So that leaves a lot of things going on in a person who's left behind, as it did with the disciples. Well, in this custom, what they would do is you would carry your little bag, you would open your bag, and you would pull out a cake of bread, not two, just one. And you would take that cake of bread, and you didn't even have to say anything. Now, some of us would have to say something, but you didn't have to. You just take the bread out, and you break it, and you'd hand them their half of the bread. And what they knew you were doing was it's called the bread of comfort. I'm comforting you over the loss, or the death of the person that you just know, your parent, whatever relationship it might have been, I'm comforting you. And so what Christ is doing to the disciples, comforting you with my departure. It's okay. It's okay that I'm going to die. That's all right. Just be comforted by that, because my death is significant for you. And so that's what the bread is doing here. And so he said to them, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is also our custom that all hold a cup until all have been filled. It is called in Jeremiah 17. Then you would pull out of your little bag, you pull out your little jug of wine, and you would pour them a portion of the wine, and you would take a portion. And it's called the cup of encouragement. So what you're saying now is, I comfort you in the death of someone that you love, but now I encourage you to go on living. I encourage you that tomorrow you get up and go on with the activities of life that have to be taken care of. So it's encouragement to them to go on. It's not over. Their life is not over. And so what is Christ doing at the upper room? Okay? I comforted you with my death, but now that I'm departing, I encourage you. I encourage you to go on and live the Christian life, even though I'm not here. You will not be able to follow me. I will not physically be here. You will no longer be able to walk by sight. See, the disciples walk by sight. They walk by sight. You're now going to have to learn to walk by faith. So I'm going to leave you my spirit. And so that's why it's called the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The cup of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit, as we saw in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 3, other places. That's the walking by the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you now, even though I'm going away. That even says, hey, if you love me, you'll rejoice when I said I go to be with the Father. I now use that in all my funerals. If it's a person who's definitely Christian, I use that. That if we love them, we're rejoicing. They're home with the Father. They're home with the Son. They're home with they're home. And that's what Christ said. If you really love me, you wouldn't be in fear. You wouldn't be upset. You would rejoice. But in regard to yourself, you got to go on and live him. So I'm not going to be here. So I'm going to send you the Spirit. And you deal with the Spirit just like you dealt with me. You tested me, you test him. You followed me, you follow him. He led, I led you, he will lead you. So you're going to deal with him as you dealt with me. And so therefore I give you the encouragement to go on and live. So it says in the same way, he took the cup also after supper. So see, the cup of the new covenant is for the church. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the church after supper, after the Passover. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the one true ritual that you left us, to call us to remember your love, the demonstration of your love in sending us your Son. A demonstration of your grace. To remind us that we're saved by grace through faith. And that's how we live through the following month now. Whenever we sin, we're restored by grace through faith. Blessings. All our relationships with you. So Father, we thank you so much. He calls us just to, in our assembly once a month, just to pause, to remember, so we don't forget. Father, we thank you for the few moments we've had together to examine things in Scripture. Let that even the point of remembering, taking the communion. And now, Father, we pray that our fellowship time together, that you will set it apart, the food that we're about to partake, set it apart to the nourishment of our body, but take our fun, our enjoyment, our communion, our fellowship, and set that apart to eternal remembrance, eternal blessing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, yes. Okay, let me get some song books. I have no problem with that. I'm going to tell you why they're getting you some song books. Got a few visitors here. Tell you a few things about singing here. What time is this? Okay, let's see. Great. $260. 16. 216. 216.